Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you think about this week, would you put Daniel Sager in your prayers? Daniel Sager, a friend of Bob Bixler's. Actually, he was part of a church that the Nazarucks were part of. When they headed south, they gave our church a few desk items and office items and some desks and so forth. And anyway, Daniel Sager is in the Hershey Medical Center. He has a tumor on the outside of his esophagus. The liver's not doing well, and pneumonia. So he's not really doing very well at all. So you pray for a Daniel Sager. I know they'd appreciate that. 1 Kings chapter 17. In some ways, this passage is going to be very familiar, though it's not the same passage, nor is it the same event. This is kind of a sister passage to what we covered last week. Last week we had a lady who was a noble woman, a great, great woman. She had everything she needed, and she was helping out the pastor, helping out the preacher, if you will, the man of God, the prophet of God, who was bringing the word of God. And he took her through some situations there. And today, we're going to see Elijah. Last week was Elisha. This is Elijah, a very, very similar account, except this is a widow lady who had nothing. And we're going to see some things here as well. Let's have a word of prayer. And I'm going to talk about this. Now I know it's true. Now I know it's true. Let's pray first, and then we're going to walk through this passage. I'm so glad to have you here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you the way you have used your word to speak to our hearts and see ourselves. And Lord, I pray as we look into the mirror of your word here this morning, we won't walk away being forgetful hearers, that we will see ourselves and bring ourselves to you in repentance if necessary, to have you rectify the situation, to work in our life, to mold us and to make us into what we need to be. And Lord, I pray that you'll give encouragement where we need encouragement. And Lord, we know that all things are possible with you. And we're just so grateful that even when things look very dark and very dim, that you're with us. And yet, Lord, there's probably some reproof as well as maybe even a little correction to get us back on course in some things as well this morning. Maybe some folks have been doing well, just need some further instruction in righteousness. But Lord, your scripture is given by inspiration, and it's given for us to be thoroughly furnished in all good works. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Lord, be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray that today be the day of their salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move. You know I'm not up to par here, Father, but Lord, your Holy Spirit can move in a great way. And Lord, I pray that you'll move and speak to hearts. We'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, let's walk through this. Beginning in verse number 8, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, and that him in that context is Elijah, chapter 17. Now, there's a difference between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the first one. Elisha was his flunky, if you will. He was his helper. He was his servant. And then when Elijah went up into the chariots, in the chariots of fire, Elisha was given double portion. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And of course, he did actually twice as many miracles are attributed to Elisha as Elijah. Now, the name Elijah remember, Elijah was the prophet. The prophets are the ones who tell us what God wants us to know. Much like the apostles wrote the New Testament, the prophets were the ones who spoke. They didn't have a Bible in their hands like we have here. It's been relatively recent years, 1500s, 1600s. And even then, many folks in America, you know, had one big family Bible that sat on the table. No one touched it, you know. I remember I went to a church. It was an old church, and it was actually, at the point, was just more of a museum than it was really being used as a church. But they had a Bible chained to the pulpit. and the pulpit screwed to the floor. Because that was the Bible. You don't mess with the Bible. No one's supposed to come take it and steal it, you know. And by the way, the fact is we ought, and this is, the Bible is very important. It's very precious. And we have so much. We have it so readily available to us, we're almost take it flippantly. In fact, tell you the truth, how many times have you taken your Bible and thrown it in the back seat of the car? There are people in our past who would have almost had a hissy fit if they ever saw us do that with the Bible, because the Word of God is so important. Elijah, prophet of God, gave us the Word of God. And his name means the strength and might of God. And that is, he's always known as Elijah the Tishbite. Now, that city, that means he was from a place named Tish. It was that type of thing there. But it means one that inhabits recourse. In other words, one that is the remedy. One we can resort to. You can even say it this way: the God of options. Our circumstances may be overwhelming, but God has other options. So Elijah is the one, he presents God as the strength and the might of God who has other options. Things maybe you haven't thought about. Like standing at the mouth of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on one side and the mountains on the other, and God decides he's just going to open up the Red Sea and we're going to go across on dry ground. That took might and strength. He has other options. Don't allow your circumstances to get to the point where so overwhelms you, say, well, that's just it. I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. So it says, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, the one who represents strength and might of God, the one who has options. And he says, saying, verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Now, Zidon is a foreign nation. It's kind of like the Samaritans were in the New Testament. They were, well, the Samaritans were, you know, half Jewish and half foreign, but, you know, you didn't want to go over there. The same thing, you know, Zidonians were not ones they wanted to run around with. But Elijah went over to this foreign nation, to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath, again, listen, all these things are written in the Old Testament as in samples to tell us a story. These names mean something. Zarephath means a place of refinement, a place of refinement. We've all gone through some times when God puts us in a place where he has to refine us. Or maybe say it this way. We've put ourselves in a place that he needs to refine us, so he leaves us there and does the refining. How about we say it that way? He does the refining. He allows us to come into a place where he says, I'm going to make you, and when I'm tried and purified, Job says, I will come forth as gold. God's working in us. The refinement process, though, isn't a once-in-a-lifetime deal. The Bible talks about refining seven times. Heating up that ore till you bring the junk to the top. You get that much out, but you know, you can't scrape it all out. My mom used to make green beans with ham broth and all this, you know what I'm talking about. And then when you had some leftovers, you put it in the refrigerator and it would separate, you know, and the grease is on the top. And thank goodness you can't get it all off. She tries to get it all off, you know. No. That's part of what makes it good. All right. God takes us through a refinement time to all the dross comes to the top, we scrape it off, but then we got to go through it again, and it bubbles back again, and until we get it as much of it as we can. And so God came to Elijah, and he says, I want you to rise and get thee to a place of refinement, where there's something's going to happen here. And he says, it belongs to Zidon. a foreign nation. What's he saying? They're saying, well, what right do I have to come to God? Ever been there? What right do I have to come to God to have him do anything in my life? I know folks that you're the first generation Christian out of your whole family. You feel like an outsider. You don't know when to stand up, when to sit down, and what to do. The first time you take communion, you watch everybody else try to figure out what's going on. And sometimes we feel that way. So he went to this place of refinement as a place that you wouldn't expect. It says, and he tells Elijah to dwell there. He says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God says, I've got something. And of course, you know, we've had the years of drought and all this going on. And Elijah pronounced the years of drought. And he says, I'm going to send you to a widow's house. Now, the word widow means destitute, desolation, deserted, forsaken, a discarded one. A widow, because of the way the society was, she lost her husband, she lost her kids. That was all the hope she had of trying to make a living. The only other thing she can do is kind of go out into the fields and glean a little bit here, pick up the leftovers that were dropped here and there and yon, and just try to make life go. And so he says, I'm going to send you to a widow's house. Now, I'll tell you what's funny sometimes when you go someplace and preach, you never know what you're going to get into. There's a church that I go and preach in West Virginia every year. And when I wake up in the morning, I never know what I'm going to find flying or floating around or on the floor. It's kind of wild in there. One morning I woke up in there and there was these flying bugs all over the floor. One morning I woke up and I went into the bathroom. Right in front of the toilet was the biggest spider I had seen in a long time. And I'm thinking, I'm sure glad I didn't get up in the middle of the night. And you didn't know what you were getting into. My guess is Elijah probably thought, oh my soul, God, you're gonna provide for me through a widow. Well, that's real nice. What am I going to do there? What am I going to get into there? But anyway, he goes to this place. And it says, this widow will sustain thee. Now, I think it's interesting. Verse 9 there, it says, behold, God says to Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God's already made a decision that the widow lady is going to take care of the preacher. The fact is, she doesn't know it yet. She doesn't know it yet, but God's already made the decision. And so she's going to sustain thee. She's going to keep you. She's going to measure out what you need. It's going to be maintained. And God had commanded her to do this. Verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, that place of refinement. And when he came to the gate, the opening of the door to the city. By the way, that word city means a place where you stay awake and keep your eyes open. You watch what's going on. That's really the idea of a city. That's why they put them in cities. So they had a wall around so you can keep an eye, put a fortress around us. And so he says they went to the city, to the gate of the city. And he says, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Now, really, she was just foraging for whatever stubble she could get to make some fire. She couldn't even buy decent firewood. Jan and I were someplace where it said it was $15 a pile. Firewood for sale, $15 a pile. I don't know what a pile was, but I guess it was a good deal. But anyway, so she's gathering stubble to make a fire. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And so the man of God that represents God calls out to her to come near and serve God. Just do some menial task to start with. That's what the man of God said. Woman, he says, she didn't have much to offer, but he says, I want you to serve the Lord here. Now, sometimes the prophets seem a little bit self-serving, but you got to understand, they were considered the mouth of God, if you will. To see the prophet was almost like seeing, it was the next thing to seeing God. They weren't God, but they were the next thing to seeing God. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, all right? But that's the way they looked at it. And so he said, would you get me a little bit to drink? And so at verse 11, so she does. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, if you think about this, it's kind of presumptuous. First this preacher shows up and says, would you get me a drink of water? Oh, by the way, while you're going, would you get me a sandwich too? And kind of presumptuous, she's kind of presuming on her resources, if you will. And you know what? Sometimes we feel that way about God too. I'm already struggling here, God. And now you want me to give you more. You want me to serve you more. Sometimes we don't know what God's going to do until we go out on a limb where we have to give him everything. That we go beyond that, below that line of sustaining ourselves. God sometimes asks us to go beyond our capabilities. That's part of the refinement. So he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, so help me, Lord. So help me. God's my witness here. I don't have a cake to give you, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. He says, I can give you some water, as scarce as it is, but it's going to run down the stream anyway, and we're going to lose it, so I'll give you some water. But my meal, my grain, I mean, that's a different story. I mean, we only have enough for one more meal, and then we die. I mean, as far as I know, that's all we have. You're asking too much, God. I'm having a hard time already, and now you ask me this. Verse 13. And Elijah, the God of might and strength, who has the remedy and other options available, said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, he says, fear not. This is interesting. That word fear means don't reverence. Don't put too much weight on. On what? On your situation. Don't let your situation impress you too much. God has options you don't even know about yet. We get in our situation and it becomes so impressive. It becomes oppressive. And then God asks us to go another step. He says, I don't know how I can do that, God. We already have enough to get through the week now. He says, I've got something. Says, God is going to sustain you. Go do as I said. Put God first in your life. And then he says, bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. It will not come to an end. The bread that was broken for us will never wear out. And the cruse of oil that will never fail, it will never lack, will never leave us wanting. And by the way, that bread of life that's broken for us, that meal, I believe it talks about, is a picture. I'm not pushing it too hard, but it's a picture of Christ, and the oil is the Spirit of God. Listen, God gives us the bread of life through His Word, and His Holy Spirit speaks to us. And when God, we think, well, I can't do anymore. He says, listen, just go to it. Give it out, you'll get more than you even think you're going to get. Listen, give it out. God will send it. And He says, listen, He says, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. In other words, when the rain comes down, everything's going to start growing up. He says, I'm going to take care of you as long as it takes until the real blessing starts showing up. I'm going to take care of you. God blesses those that serve him, even when many around them are lacking. Now watch this. This is during a famine. It's a drought. She didn't have anything. He didn't have anything. You know why he didn't have anything? Because he called a drought. God wanted him to call a drought, for a three-year drought. Nothing's growing. He was down by the river for a while, and that kind of wore out. So he goes down to this widow lady. And God's going to take care of him. Now everybody else in town's starving. God's going to take care of him. God's going to take care of her, as she takes care of her walk with God first. She put her faith in the Word of God into action. Look at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, the God of strength and might, who has other options. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, never ran out. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She put her faith in the word of God into action, and God blessed her because he keeps his promises. You've got to give him his promises. Listen, if she had said, well, tell you what, fill up a few of these first, and then we'll start giving you some. No, that's not walking by faith. He says, I want you to give what you need first. Give it out. In fact, she was giving out of her want, out of her need. She wasn't giving out of excess. This wasn't extra. She was taking it out of the mouth of her son and giving it to the Lord. God asks some big things sometimes. But until we're willing to step out on those big things, we're not going to see how great our God is. Sometimes I think we want God to just kind of take all the problems and all the bumps out of the road, and that's how we have a happy Christian life. It doesn't work that way. We're all going to have bumps in the road. We're all going to have issues. We're all going to have problems. We're going to have crises. And like we said last week, things happen that we don't want to happen. We're all going to have to face these things. But we walk with him. Put him first. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll sustain you. Put God first in your life, and God will sustain you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, this is not neglecting your family and your duties. This is actually helping them by putting God first. Verse 17. And it came to pass. Something happened. Now, wait a minute. They were fighting. She was starving to death. She wasn't going to make it. They were going to have one more meal, and then they were going to die. Then the preacher shows up and asks for what she had in her hand. It looked really, even looked worse, but she gives it to the Lord, and he multiplies it. And they live for many days. They're doing all right. They're doing fine. Life is good. But then it came to pass, after these things, in relationship, in other words, she had lived through this first thing we've talked about, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore. Now you have to understand, when you had a son back then, it's kind of like years ago, all these big farm families had huge families. Cheap labor. Just got to feed them, put a roof over their head, and the roof's already there. The son, that word son means the builder of the household. In other words, we're perpetuating our household, we're our posterity. We're moving forward. Children was a blessing. A heritage. But they weren't trying to kill them. They were trying to get rid of them. They were trying to get more because they needed them. And and children were important. And so she has one son. She's already a widow. Her husband's gone. He's not there to take care of her. So who's going to take care of her in her old age? Her son. And now he's sick. I mean, big time sick. And it says, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house. That means a female head of house. One who's responsible for the well-being of the household and those in it. Why are they saying that? That's it. She's it. She's a widow lady. She's the head of the house. There is nobody else to help them. Just her son. She was hoping he was going to grow up and be old enough to be able to do some of this stuff himself. Now he's sick. And his sickness was sore. And that means his malady overpowered. It was more than he could handle, more than he could get over. And it says to the point that there was no breath left in him. He just couldn't fight this disease anymore. They had been trying to fight this thing for a long time, and he gave it all he had, but he just couldn't beat it. He was out of breath. He just couldn't beat it. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man, O thou man of God? What's going on here? I thought you were a man of God. Now my son's sick. He's going to die. What's with this? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? You catch what's happening there? The Lord's been blessing. They've been eating when their neighbors haven't had anything. Now all of a sudden, the son's sick. This is her hope for down the road. He said, what are you doing? You're bringing my sins to my remembrance? What's he saying? Are you punishing me, God? What did I do something now that you're punishing me? Is that why my son is sick? You're going to get me back? No. Just because things come through our lives that God allows doesn't mean he's necessarily punishing you for your sin. I think there are times when there are natural consequences to our sin, and God, quote unquote, allows us to be chastened. But sometimes life happens. And she says, are you bringing my sins back to my remembrance? Have you just decided to hold my sins against me all of a sudden and do so by taking away my only hope of survival? Well, I guess I'm just too bad, God. God just doesn't love me anymore. Wait a minute. God didn't bless you in the first place because you were without sin. Let me say that again. God didn't bless you in the first place because you were without sin. Some things just come to pass. Verse 19, look at it with me. And he said unto her, give me thy son. So give your, watch me, this is good. Give me your hope for survival. Give your hope for survival to the God of might and strength, who has options you don't even know about. You follow what I'm saying? This is my only hope for survival. Give it to the Lord. But I want to hang on to it. I want to control. No, give it to the Lord. Take your hope for survival, and if he asks, give it to the Lord. The God of might and strength. The one who can do anything. Nothing is impossible. And he's got options we don't even know about. Verse 19, and he took him out of her bosom and carried him up where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. I'm trying to think which one I want to do. I remember when my oldest son Sterling had to have tubes in his ears. That's not a big deal. But you got to give them to the doctor and they take them. You know, just a little kid. Hannah was premature and her bilirubin wasn't quite right. And of course, we had to go in and get it checked the first couple weeks, you know. And they sit there poking and prodding and you're giving them to the for someone else to take. That's hard. And in fact, it says it took it from her bosom. That means she held him close. This was her son. This was her survival. This is her hope. This is the one that, this is her last remembrance of her husband. This is her son. And you can take that, the most valuable thing she has, and give it to the Lord. And he carried him. Watch. The man of God took her son. You could say like it was almost like ripping out her heart. And carried him up. He ascended into the loft. The loftiest part. The sky where he abode. Where the God of might and strength, who has other options, abides. And laid him upon his own bed, God's place of rest. What we're saying. Took him, gave him to the Lord. What am I going to do? My only hope. My life itself. The most valuable thing that I can ever own. And took it to the place where God resides, if you will. Verse 21. No, I'm sorry. Verse 20. And he cried and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He says he cried. He accosted. He confronted God. You know what it even means? To hound God. To hound him. You ever have someone just kind of hound you? I mean, he just beat you, you know, just over and over and over again. Listen, Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy of God and find grace to help in time of need. We have the right to come boldly to that throne of grace to give that thing to God. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He accosted God, if you will. It says, have you gathered up, have you assembled evil upon this widow? Are you going to bring more sorrow and problems to this poor lady? She couldn't hardly provide for her son, and now you're going to let him die anyway? With whom I sojourn, in other words, she's been taking care of me all this time, and now you're going to slay her son, you're going to destroy her only hope for this for some kind of life? Her hope, by the way, when this is all done, her hope is going to be no longer in her son, but in the God who gives life. Sometimes God has to take something precious, something that we've been relying on, to make us rely on Him. Sometimes He has to put us flat on our backs so we have no place to look but up. Verse 22, and the Lord, capital O, capital L-O-R-D, the self-existing one, heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again. I'm sorry, I'll go back to verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. In other words, bring life back into this death here. Bring life back. In verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again. He revived. And Elijah took the child, the begotten one, if you will, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. In other words, the answer she needed descended from the lofty areas and delivered, gave him unto his mother. Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now, not before, at this time, by this I know, to know by seeing, that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, and is that the word of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. In other words, now I know that what God says is true, it's certainty, it's trustworthy. Now I got a few points I'm going to give you, and we'll be done. Now you see the story here? She had nothing. God blessed her, and everything was just fine. Now all of a sudden, her son, she was still trusting in her son. Her son is sick and apparently next to death, if not fully dead. And she gives it everything that she has, her last resource, to God. And then God blesses her faith. Let me give you a couple points here. Number one, she was asked to walk by faith. She was asked to walk by faith. We're asked sometimes. The preacher, you could say, asked her to serve God. He shows up. She didn't have anything, but he asked her to give her what she had. And in order to serve God, she was going to have to walk by faith. She took God's word on it, and she stepped out in faith. She did. She had real, living faith because she was willing to put her faith to work. Faith without works is dead. So she had some faith. But you know what I think? She said, well, we're going to die anyway, so whether it's today or tomorrow, I'm not going to make a whole lot of difference. I didn't have much to lose. But she did walk out on faith. She gave what she had to the Lord. Second statement, number two. Second statement, bad things happen. Bad things happen. Bad things happen in this world. Bad things happen that have nothing to do with whether we have walked by faith or not. Now, God will use those things. But bad things happen. Living by faith, watch, does not exempt us from bad things. Living by faith does not exempt us from bad things. Somehow, I believe she thought that she had bought her way out of having to experience bad things. Why else would she have gotten upset with the man of God when she experienced bad things in her life? Like it was his fault. She blamed it on God and did so by attacking the person that represents God. I think some people think that if they serve the Lord, he owes them a decent life. Especially if I sacrifice in order to serve God, he must be obligated to make things work out for me. Well, listen, preacher, we're all in a famine. We're all having a tough time. Why should I go out on a limb for you? Well, for this particular time, for the prophet of God here, because God asked you to. God always pays you back with interest, but God asked us to. She had faith to serve, but does she have faith to trust God when it makes no sense? She had faith to serve. I'll go get you some water. That was one thing. I have faith enough to serve. I'll get you some water, but you want my meal. You want me to take bread out of my son's mouth to serve you. That's tough. Now, I'm not asking you to serve me. Okay, I'm not saying. What I'm saying is, God asks you to serve him. Sometimes you've got to go out on a limb. Sometimes you've got to put some things that you thought were foundational things in your life. You've got to set them aside in order to serve God. You've got to go out on a limb knowing that God knows what's best. And sometimes we've got to do that. And sometimes he asks us to do those things. So do you trust God when things go bad? It's the one thing to trust God when things are good, but do you trust God when things go bad? If you only trust God when things are good, you don't really trust God. You're trusting and resting in your circumstances. Number three, when things don't make sense, we need to run to God, not away from him. When things don't make sense, we need to run to God, not from him. It's so easy. It's so hard to do this. Well, why did God do this? Why did he allow this? I don't know! But he did. But certainly don't run. People become confused by what God is doing or is allowing to be done to them. And instead of running to God, they run away from God. And if she had not gone back to God, even in frustration and anger, she would have never seen her son alive again. Her son's sore. Well, wait a minute. He was sick. I mean, he was really sick. But the fact is, she did go back. There was enough faith to go say, wait a minute, what was going on here? If she didn't expect that God had some answer, why would she be mad at him? So there was a little bit of faith there. If she had just blown the whole thing off and just gone out the other way, the boy would be dead. Even in her frustration, listen, the man of God had some frustration. What are you doing to this girl? You jerking her chain around here? What are you doing to this poor lady? Number four, God wants our faith to grow. God wants our faith to grow. She had enough faith to feed him. She had enough faith to keep that thing going for a while, but then all of a sudden, she was eating high in the hog compared to what she used to be. But then the boy gets sick. And, you know, one of these days, the man of God's going to be gone, and meal's probably going to dry up. What am I going to do? My son's going to be the one that's going to take care of me. Now I'm really in a fix here. God says, I don't want you trusting your son. I want you trusting me. Too many people trust in people, and then people let them down. And then their faith goes out the window. Well, then your faith was in the wrong thing. I know God uses people, but you know what we do? Sometimes we choose which one God's going to use. I think he's going to use this person to help me. And we start trying to finagle and scheme and work this all out and even say in Jesus' name and sign his name to it. He had nothing to do with any of it. And then when it falls through, God failed me. No, he didn't. You went out on a limb and you told God to get on the limb with you. I'm not going out on there. Our faith grows, watch, when God blesses us. Our faith grows more when God blesses us when things are bad. I hate to go through that, but it's the truth. She was living in a place of refinement. By the way, we all live there. He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform to the day of Jesus Christ. She was in a famine. She had nothing. She and her son were as good as dead. She trusted God to keep them alive, but she really didn't have much else to lose. And it was only a matter of one more pancake before they die. That pancake is not going to help them to last that much longer, so she was willing to gamble on God for the one pancake. But now God was going to see it. If she was going to trust him when she actually had something to lose. When you really have something to lose, are you willing to give it to the Lord? She was almost happier when she had nothing to lose and enjoyed the little blessings of life. Well, we're going to eat our last pancake and die. But now that she's living, God got her over that big hump in life, and she's living life. She is mad at God for failing her. In order for us to grow, we must go through a process. In order for us to pay attention to the process, God has to get our attention. And in order to get our attention, God has to use something that's important to us. Ladies, have you ever been in the living room and you're trying to get your husband's attention? Finally, what you got to do is walk in front of the TV set. Turn the thing off. God has to, sometimes to get your attention, God has to attack something that you're looking at. Where's your hope? What are you admiring? What is it that you're adoring? What is it that's more important to you than him? Number five, God may have to take us to the edge of death in order to refine us. Now, we should be willing to let him guide us with his eye, not have to use a bit and bridle, but most of us are a little more hard-headed than that. God may have to take us to the edge of death, the shadow of death, maybe even a little over the edge of death, in order to refine us. It might be the death of a loved one that he uses to get our attention. Maybe changing priorities or some things. I don't know. Proverbs 17:3 says, the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but God tries the hearts. When God takes us over the edge, it's then that we can truly see God work and learn to trust. Listen, you need to understand something. God loves you. When our circumstances take a bad turn, that doesn't mean God has turned his back on us. Bad circumstances does not change God's love for us. Let me say it again. Bad circumstances does not change God's love for us. It doesn't mean his love has changed. He loves us with an everlasting love. Bad circumstances reveals our love for God and the status of our trust in him. Number six, God takes us through a process to show us who he is and teach us to trust him more fully. God is progressively teaching us that with God, nothing is impossible. But to do that, he has to take us to the impossible. He's got to put us in over our heads so that we know that he's the Savior. Don't walk away from school when the subjects get tough. Don't walk away from God when God's trying to teach you something big. He's found you faithful. He says it's time to go ahead and do this. You can do this. You're going to take, you might have to take a big step in your walk with God, in your trust with God. He said, this is big time, impossible. There's a gulf. I don't know how I'm going to get there. God says, I'll just take you over if you'll let me. But we stand there, we look at it, and we're doing what the children of Israel did. They looked into the promised land. It's a wonderful thing. God says, it's yours. Go take it. I know, but there's giants in there. And they're bigger than we are. I know, but they're not bigger than me. Go in and take it. No, we can't beat that. We turn around and live the rest of our life in the wilderness. Some of us have got, listen, there's something happening in some lives here 20 years ago, 50 years ago. And God brought you up to an edge, and you said, I'm not going anymore. And I'm not stopping. I'm not taking another step. And you stopped right there in your Christian walk. Oh, you've learned a few things. God's blessed a few here things like this. But there's a point where you just stopped. Don't do that. Don't walk away from school when the subject gets tougher. We were headed this way all along by God's design. And God's been instructing us, and now it's time for a test. You can't pass the test if you refuse to take the test. You can't pass the test if you refuse to take the test. And we'll stop right there in our process. Turn to Romans 8. I'm almost done. Romans 8:22. I love this. Almost done. It's heavy stuff. I understand. But this can change from living a defeated Christian life to a victorious Christian life. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And if he's saying this, we all go through tough times. Whether you're a saved person, whether you're not a saved person, we all groan sometimes. This life has things to groan about. So how do we get through these things? Look at verse 24. "For we are saved by hope." That's that confident expectation. In other words, we know that it's as good as done. When God says it's going to happen, it's as good as done. Fred, I'm going to sneeze. It says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." This is what she did. She took her son, put him in the hands of the prophet of God. He took him out of her sight to his room. Can you imagine what she's thinking right now? Like giving your baby to the surgeon and they take him, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't go beyond this wall." Now there's a certain sense of, I'm not sure, but yet there's a certain sense of, this is my hope. So he gives her. So that's hope. We're saved by hope, faith expressed. We are at a loss as to what we should do and what should be our next step, but the Spirit of God knows. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit of God knows what our hearts need even better than we do. He knows what it is. We put it in his hands. Listen, I don't want to do the surgery on my son. I don't even like to fix my own cars anymore. That's right, Tupper. Is that Tupper? I thought it was. He always knew when to say amen in the right place. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Give it to the one who knows what he's doing. How are we supposed to, listen, how are we going to do this if we don't know what we're doing? God knows things that we don't know. The Spirit of God knows. All this mess in our lives is going to be used for our good one way or another. Sometimes the good is the chastening of God that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This is all part of God's plan. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. God is on our side. Watch me. No matter what the circumstances look like, God is on your side. Look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Watch. Are you bringing my sins to my remembrance? That's why you're doing this, God. You're getting me back for my sins. No! Who can lay anything to God's elect? Your sins are paid for. God's saying, what sins are you talking about? He's not punishing you for that sin that's been confessed. You may have some consequences, but he's not doing that. He's not getting after you. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God sent his Son to die for us to justify our way into his presence. He didn't do that for nothing. And the only reason he did that is because he loves us and wants us. And so don't be thinking that he's changed his mind about us. God still loves us. Nothing will ever change that. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, watch, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, there's rough times for all of us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, she said, I had to go through this, but now I know. Now I know that that God's word is truth. Now I know. But if she had run when things got tough, when her son got sick and she said, that's it, I'm done, she would have never known. God gave her a little blessing. And he promised, and he took care, and everything was going along nice and all fine and dandy. And then something happened. It just came to pass. Now she's mad at God. Can't do this. He doesn't love me anymore. He's trying to bring my sins to me. No, he's not. He loves you. He says, I'm going to work you through a process here, and then you're going to know you can trust me. God taking you through a process? Don't run away from him. Run to him. When you run to him, that means we're going to do what he asks us to do. Not what we want to do. What he asks us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to hearts here this morning. Lord, do a work in our hearts. We ask your Holy Spirit to move. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.